Well, have your Bibles open with me this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you for that scripture reading this morning as we read verses 12 through 20. You know, verses 12 through 19 go through a lot of logical things that would have happened, as it says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen. And then you come down to verse 20 and it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. But now He is risen. And aren't you glad that He has? What would it be like if we had no assurance of forgiveness for our wrongdoings? What would it be like? What it would be like if we had no valid object for our faith? If our faith was just like a leap in the dark? What would it be like if we had no hope of eternal life in heaven? What would it be like if we had no reason to gather today for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? What would it be like if we had no Bible, no Word of God? All this would be the case, as it says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen. I want to talk to you this morning about the necessity of the resurrection. The necessity of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Without it, everything else is in vain, as we read in this chapter, and we'll examine together this morning. I want you to see that the resurrection, first of all, is necessary to the fulfillment of Scripture. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, and if you're good at finding things, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Earlier in Luke 24, Jesus appears to two of His followers on the road to Emmaus. And He explains to them all the things from the Scripture, how that He would suffer, die, and rise again. And then finally their eyes are open and they recognize Him. And He vanishes from their sight. Then we come down to verse 44, Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And here, He is revealing Himself to the 11 disciples. You say, I thought there were 12 disciples. Don't forget, Judas went out and hung himself. So now there are 11. And here in verse 44, He says to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Catch that in verse 46. He says, thus it is written. Where was it written? In the Bible, right? Thus it was written in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Thus it was written. And therefore it behooved Christ, or it was important for Christ, to suffer like I did on the cross, but then to rise again the third day. Why was it important? Because it was written in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, thousands of years before the crucifixion, it was told that the Messiah would come. He would die on that cross, He would be buried, and He would rise again the third day. You say, well, where's that in Scripture? There's a lot of places. Let me show you just one. It's Proverbs, I'm going to say Psalms. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. A lot of the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament were veiled. Yes, they were prophecies of Christ, of the Messiah, but they were a little bit veiled. They were a little bit hard to understand until He came, and that's why we have the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't contradict the Old Testament. It just illuminates it. It helps us understand it. The old is in the new revealed. And so let's look at this Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 16 and verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You say, well, I don't see how that is the resurrection there. Well, let me show it to you. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. We're doing a lot of turning early on in the message, and then later on we'll just settle in 1 Corinthians. But let's look at Acts chapter 13. We just read Psalm 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now in Acts 13 and verse 34, It says, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You see, in verse number 34 here, it says, concerning the fact that he raised him from the dead, the Old Testament said, you won't suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, you tell me, who's the Holy One? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only sinless person who ever lived. Well, how can he live totally sinless? Because he wasn't just a man, he was God in a man's body. We call him God the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that is so important to our belief, because if he was not God in the flesh, then he couldn't live a perfect life. And he had sin. And if he had sin, then when he died on the cross, he couldn't die for my sin and yours. He would have had to die for his own. Oh, but he is God. He said, I and my Father are one. Many times over, he told them that he was one with the Father. Colossians 1 says that he was the creator of all things. Not only God the Father, but God the Son was creator of all things as well. So he is God. And when he died on that cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins because he didn't have any. He paid for mine and for yours. And then he was buried. And then on resurrection day, he rose again, showing that our sins didn't conquer him. Now, I don't know about you, but my sins are pretty bad. My sins are pretty wicked. But even my wicked sins couldn't put him down and keep him down. He rose from the dead, conquering our sins, and that's how we know he's the Savior. But you see, if he didn't rise again, then he would not have fulfilled Scripture. And then all those places in the Bible where it said the Savior would rise again, if he didn't rise again, then the Scriptures would be wrong. And if the Scriptures are wrong in any one place, then it is no longer the Holy Bible. Is that right? He fulfilled every single prophecy. The Scriptures are not wrong. He had to rise from the dead in order to fulfill Scripture. And if he had not risen from the dead, then we wouldn't have this book. Maybe it would be around. It would just be a history book. But instead, it's the Word of God. Because there's no way that thousands of years before they could have prophesied all the details of Christ's crucifixion and then also about his resurrection unless God told them what to write. And so we hold in our hands the very Word of God. And that's how we can trust it and believe it and rest our faith upon it, because Christ rose from the dead. Without it, we would have no Word of God. Number two, the resurrection is essential to the forgiveness of sins. Now we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians 15. If you kept your finger there, you're in good shape. If not, go ahead and find it again. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll stay there for the rest of our time. Number two, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now watch. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on that cross for us that makes available to you and me the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died for everyone. That salvation is available to anyone who will put their trust in him alone. Now, a lot of people today, they try to trust him plus their own deeds. They say, well, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, you got to be a member of the church, you got to be baptized, you got to do good things, do the sacraments, all that. And what they're saying is, I'm trusting Christ, but I'm also trusting myself. And if they got honest, the truth is they're not really trusting either one. Because when you trust somebody, that means you totally put your faith in him. When you trust Jesus, the Bible says believe. The word believe means trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust on him. If you've done that, then you're on your way to heaven. You're saved. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ that he shed on that cross. But watch. It's the resurrection that proves that the blood Jesus shed that day was indeed the very blood of God the Son. The resurrection proves it. So without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sins. Yes, our forgiveness is based on the shed blood from the cross. But folks, if I got up on a cross and shed blood and said it was for you, it wouldn't do any good. Because my blood is tinted with sin. Tainted with sin. And I'd have to pay for my own sins. You couldn't shed your blood for somebody else's sins. There are people nowadays who sacrifice their life for people's physical life. You know, they'll jump in the way of a bullet or push somebody out of the way when the car's coming and maybe sacrifice their life for somebody else. Jesus went far beyond that. He sacrificed his life, not just for my physical life, but for my eternal life. And he sacrificed not only for me, but for every person. And it's available to anyone who would receive him as their Savior. But it's the resurrection that proves, aha, he wasn't just a regular man dying. He wasn't just a good man or a teacher. He was God the Son. And he proved it when he rose again from the dead. And so verse number 17 says, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. Number three, the resurrection is necessary to the future of hope, the future of our hope. Look at verse 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now listen, let me tell you, being saved is wonderful right in this life. It's so good to know that you're on your way to heaven, your destiny's settled, you got peace in your heart, you put your head on your pillow at night and not have to worry what's going to happen. There's no worry. There's no peace. I'll tell you, we got an important election coming up in our country in November. I'm not worried about it. I'm really not. Okay, I pray for God's will to be done in the election, but I'm not worried about it because we've got peace in our hearts. In this life, there's great joy in Christ. But watch, this verse says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if that's all we have is the peace in this life so I can sleep well at night and all that, but then at the end of my life, I have no hope, and either like some people, I don't know what's going to happen, or the truth of the Bible says, if I don't know Christ, I'm going to end up in a place the Bible calls hell. Well, then what good is all this peace in my heart right now if I'm going to end up in eternal torment? But because Christ rose from the dead, we won't have that eternal torment. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're miserable. But no, we don't have hope only in this life. We also have it in the life which is to come. Look down to verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits, in other words, he rose from the dead, but there's more to come. He was just the first fruits. There's more resurrection to come for those that know him as Savior. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You say, huh? Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, these verses teach us that, yes, by man, Adam, sin came into this world. And since by man sin came into the world, it has to be by man that forgiveness comes. You say, oh, so we can forgive ourselves? No, that's why Jesus Christ became a man. Yes, he's God, but he's also man. And we like to say it this way, he's 100% God and 100% man. That doesn't compute. You can't have 200%. Well, it's a paradox in the Bible. But a paradox are two things that seem to conflict, but they're both true. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. And here's why he had to be 100% man. Since by man came death, therefore by man has to come the resurrection from the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We will all be able to be resurrected from the dead someday. You know, when you die, if you know Christ as your Savior, the way the Bible says, the Lord teaches that your soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 says, absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. And your body will get buried in a grave or however you choose to take care of your body after you're dead, okay? But watch, that body is not going to stay there. Whether it's ashes, whether it's in a tomb or a grave or a coffin or whatever, someday, even if it's decayed over hundreds or thousands of years, someday that body is going to be raised again. That's what the Bible teaches. And when Christ comes back with his saints, our bodies will be raised. They'll be put together as a glorious body like his resurrection body. We won't have aches and pains and all these problems. I'm hoping to get rid of this mole over here. You know, I don't know. We'll see what happens. But we're going to get brand new bodies. And I think we'll still recognize each other. And we'll be raised because Christ is the first fruits, but there's fruit to follow. There's fruit to follow. And we'll be raised incorruptible, it says actually in this same chapter, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go on and look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, that's going to happen when he comes back again. It's at his coming. This is called the blessed hope, the bright hope. And folks, if Christ is not risen, then we don't have any future of hope. It's necessary. The resurrection is necessary to the future of our hope. Oh, this body may die, but it'll be raised again, incorruptible someday. Our soul will never die. It's going to exist either with the Lord in heaven if you're saved and receive Christ, or if you've not done it and are not willing to do it, then apart from Christ for all eternity. But your soul will never die. And the truth is, your body will be raised and reunited with your soul, either for torment or for everlasting bliss in heaven. And it's the future of our hope because Christ rose. Number four, the necessity of the resurrection. Not only for the fulfillment of Scripture, not only for the forgiveness of sins, not only for the future of hope, but for the force of preaching. Look down at verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You know, everything that's taking place across our world today in churches all across this world, people standing behind pulpits like this, maybe over in some third world countries, maybe in a mud hut or a thatched roof somewhere, or maybe an open-air meeting. Some places in beautiful million-dollar buildings proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. You know what? If Christ didn't raise, if he didn't rise again, it's all vain. Anybody know what that word vain means? Empty. Useless. Okay, it's empty. It's useless. Here at Bethel Baptist Church, we believe in the priority of preaching. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And there's mighty power. God uses the preaching of his word. But you know what? That's only because Christ rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, it's in vain. Our preaching's in vain. It's just a bunch of hot air. We're wasting our breath, losing our voice for nothing if Christ is not risen. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the gospel. Anybody know what the word gospel means? Good news. The gospel is the good news. What is the good news? Listen to this. The life of Christ. Oh, he went around healing people and doing good things. But you know what? The life of Christ without a resurrection is not good news. Because they killed him. You say, well, the good news is the crucifixion of Christ, the cross. I mean, you know, the fact that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the good news. Yeah, that is good news. But you know what? Without the resurrection, the crucifixion's not good news. It's horrible suffering and terrible agony. All because of my sins. And that's not good news. The resurrection is what changed everything. It changed everything about Christ from bad news to good news. And now we have the gospel, the good news, that we can proclaim. And it's not just preachers from behind pulpits. Every believer ought to be telling people. Because you know the good news. You know the truth about eternal life in heaven. You've got to be telling people. There's some people who will never come into this church and hear it. You've got to tell them where they are. You've got to share that good news. There are people that won't listen to me. I might come by their house, knock on their door, and they say, religious nut, boom, you know. But they'll listen to you because they know you. And they know that you care about them. It's the force of our preaching, the resurrection. The resurrection transformed the shy, backward disciples into bold witnesses for Christ. And the Bible says in Acts 17 that they turned the whole world upside down. And there was only... Well, they replaced one, so there was 12 of them again. There was 12 of them again. And they turned the whole known world upside down with the gospel. Folks, they got bold for Christ. And if we'll realize the power of his resurrection, we could be bold for him too and have the power of God behind our witness and testimony for him. The resurrection is essential to the force of preaching. Next, the resurrection is essential to the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith. I'll look down at verse 14 again. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Without the resurrection, your faith is empty. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Our faith must be in the resurrected Christ. Watch this. Faith without the resurrection is empty. Faith in faith will avail nothing. Some people today are in so-called churches that are not preaching from the Bible. And they'll go into that church and they'll hear people say, you know, you've just got to have faith. You know, you just got to, if you just believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And they'll quote part of a scripture. You know, you just got to believe. You just have faith. You know, our world needs more faith. So go out of here and have faith. Well, folks, faith in faith avails nothing. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ. Other people today will hear messages that some speakers will try to call sermons, and they'll say that you just have to have faith in yourself. You gotta believe in yourself. Come on now. God made you. You gotta believe in yourself. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can be a good person. You can make it to heaven. You can do it. The power of positive thinking. Have faith in yourself. No, our faith has to be in the resurrected Lord. Some people have faith in a church. Well, I'm not all I should be, but I think I'm going to make it to heaven because, man, I've been going to that church for all these years. I've given money to that church. You know, I'm one of the founding members of that church. I do everything that church says. You know, I don't miss a service. You know, I go every week and do what I'm supposed to do in that church, and I know I'm going to, I was baptized in that church, and so I know I'm going to make it to heaven. No, it's not faith in a church. It's faith in the risen Lord. That's the only kind of faith that saves, and it's the only kind of faith that'll get you through your life. The resurrection is essential to our faith doing any good at all. And then lastly today, I want you to see that the necessity of the resurrection is that it is necessary to the fullness of justification. Now that's a big word, but let me tell you, we should not shy away from big words that are in the Bible. Okay? We need to learn them. They're Bible words and they're really important. For this, I was going to stay in Corinthians. Let's turn to one more spot. Romans chapter 4. It's just in front of Corinthians. Romans chapter 4. The resurrection is necessary to the fullness of our justification. Let's read about it in Romans 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He's talking about Abraham here, if you look up further in the passage. He's talking about Abraham way back in the Old Testament. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, Abraham said, Abraham thought, I'm fully persuaded that the things God promised me, he's going to perform it. God had promised him that God would make him a great nation. But here he didn't have any kids. But he still believed God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And then pretty soon he had a kid named Isaac. And God told him an unusual thing. He said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. How many know the Bible story of the sacrificing of Isaac? Okay. You say, well, God wanted a human sacrifice? Human sacrifice is wicked. Yes, it is. And before Abraham plunged that knife in his son, God stopped him. God stopped him. But God wanted to see if Abraham was willing to believe. And we know that Abraham believed, hey, if God said he's going to make me a great nation, that means I got to have kids. This is my only kid. So if God tells me to sacrifice him, I just believe God's going to raise him from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. He just believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And the Bible even says in the New Testament that in a sense, Isaac was. Now, he didn't really die physically on that day. But to Abraham, he was as good as dead. And now he was resurrected. And Abraham had him again as his son. Verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith, his belief, his trust in God was imputed unto him for righteousness. So now when God looked at Abraham, he didn't see Abraham's sin anymore. He saw God's righteousness because Abraham believed God. It's the same for us today. If we'll believe Christ, if we'll say, okay, Jesus, you died for my sins. You said I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'll believe what you said in the Bible. I'll put my trust in you to save me. Well, then God's righteousness gets imputed or put on to us. And now when God looks down, he doesn't see sinful Mark anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but because I decided, okay, Lord, I'll believe in you. I'll trust what you promised. I'll put my trust in you as my Savior. And the Bible says when you do that, that righteousness is imputed, just like it was for Abraham. Let's go on just a little bit further. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See that? It's not just for Abraham, it's for you and it's for me. It can be imputed unto us. We can know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. We can have a settled peace and know that our sins are paid for, they're washed away, and I've got the righteousness of Christ on me. I've been justified. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's the big word, justification. Jesus was raised again for our justification. The resurrection is essential to make it so that when God looks at me, I'm now justified. I'm just in his eyes. Not because I live justly all the time, but because Christ's righteousness has been put on me when I received him as my Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But notice in verse 25, it all hangs on the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, then we have no justification. It's essential to our justification. With all that Christ did, can you see why it's so foolish for anyone to try to trust their own goodness to get themselves to heaven? Can you see that? And those of you that have received Christ as Savior, can you see that Easter really is a big deal? And we really should make much of it. We ought to go home today and just have a little private worship time and say, Lord, I never knew all those things hung on your resurrection. I praise you, Lord, that you're alive today and I can talk to you right now and you can hear me and that you're alive from the dead. And you know what? Easter could be a time, first of all, for somebody to receive Christ, be saved from their sin and go to heaven with us, but also for someone who's already done that to renew their relationship with him because he's alive and he wants to talk with you today, not out loud in your ears, but through the Bible. And he wants you to talk to him through prayer because he's alive and his resurrection is essential to all that fellowship that he wants to have with us. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.